welcome to Continued Story Reading. My name is Keith Wargelt. I'm reading the story of David Gates. The name of the book is Mission Pilot. David and the professor remained in the cell for 2 days. To pass the time, they shared Bible promises. Was God giving them a respite to strengthen them for what lay ahead, or, like John the Baptist, prison time to prepare to bear witness to the light? It will be interesting to see how God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, David said. On the third day, the guard commanded, "Come with me." The pickup truck took them into the nearby town to the district attorney's office. In a hearing room, various clerks were typing on their typewriters. An officer stood up and began to read the charges against David and the professor. Only then did they find out what had brought about the hijacking. "You have been charged with several crimes involving the use of the airplane." David heard a long list of illegal activities, everything they could think of, it seemed. "You prisoners are accused of all this," the speaker intoned. David knew that he had never operated the airplane illegally, but the man in charge of the hearing gave them no opportunity to make a statement. David thought, "Looks like these government officials plan to stand at close range shooting a blunderbuss, scattering shots, bullets, and slugs at us all at once." "We have a witness to testify the charges are true." David heard the name of the man, who was also a prisoner. "He is willing to testify against you." "Take them to prison." David remembered the witness's name and resolved to himself, "When we get to prison, I'm going to confront that man. I'll find out why he chose to testify about something entirely false." Back in the pickup truck, David saw they were being taken to the federal prison. As they entered the prison, David again resolved, "I must find the man who accused me falsely." The guard closed the gate behind them and fingerprinted them. From that moment, the thought of confronting his accuser disappeared from David's mind. The guards took David and the professor to the inner room. Immediately, a crowd of other prisoners surrounded them. "So you're the big criminals," they called out. "What do you mean?" In their hands, they had the latest newspapers. The front page headlines read, "Seventh-day Adventist Hospital suspected of using doctors and nurses and aircraft for illegal activities. They train student nurses to commit crimes. Ringleaders arrested." David saw that it was a political ploy to bring dishonor to God's church. He turned to the prisoners and said, "Do you believe everything you read on the front page of the newspaper? Someone has lied. The truth is, we're missionaries for the church." "No, you're not. We know you have money. We can see that you are well-dressed, which proves you have money like all criminals." "No, we don't have money." "Yes, you do. You must have lots of money." "Sorry, guys. You're wrong. We've never dealt in crime, and we have no money." "Listen, we've got something to tell you," the spokesman for the prisoners shouted. "In this prison, we prisoners run everything. We demand you pay us money. Unless you pay money, you will be forced to clean up all the latrines twice a day." "So?" "You don't want to clean these latrines. You're obviously people of culture who would never do such a job." "I'm a nurse. I'm a missionary of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am not too good to clean latrines."
"Mr. Gates, you don't want to clean these latrines. Feces float around everywhere. The plumbing is all messed up outside. Water comes in during the rainy season and contents float all over the bathroom. You have to scoop up all that mess every day. I'm sure you don't want to deal with all that smelly stuff."
"I think you're misjudging me. I told you, I'm a nurse and used to cleaning people's rear ends. Once I worked in a nursing home. It didn't bother me at all to clean up those old people. Try me out."
"No, no, Mr. Gates. We're going to give you a chance. We know you don't want to tackle that job. We'll give you 2 days to make up your mind. If you don't pay by then, you will have to do it."
"I can tell you right now. Please give me a bucket and a shovel, and I'll start work. In 2 days, you'll get the same answer. I'm not paying you a centavo." The professor interrupted David. "I disagree. Maybe we should pay." David looked at him. "You're free to pay if you want to. You have to make your own choices, but I don't mind doing dirty work. Mothers seem to have no trouble changing diapers. They don't enjoy the first messy diaper, but after two or three, they get used to it. It's no big deal." That night,
The guards lined up the prisoners in five long lines. David and the professor were ordered to different lines. After each line had been counted, they ordered the prisoners into their respective cells, 70 men to a cell, and locked the gates. In the cell, David saw long rows of cement beds with a 3-foot space between each row, extending almost to the ceiling. The cell leader informed the new prisoners, "You must pay $3 for a bed or sleep on the floor." Feeling stubborn, David decided that if he started paying for everything, the demands would never stop. They'd want more and more money all the time. Besides, the cement beds would feel just as hard as the floor. "I choose to sleep on the floor," he said to the cell leader.
"Since you're a newcomer, you must sleep next to my bed."
Knowing he slept soundly, David had to solve a new problem. He thought, "These guys would steal everything I have. What shall I do?" Since the cell felt hot and sticky, he decided, "I'll take my wallet, my keys, my hairbrush, and my pen and stick them in my shoes. Then I'll wrap my shirt around my shoes and use that as a pillow, sleeping only in my pants." Having solved that, he lay down. The moment his head rested on the lumpy makeshift pillow, he remembered something important he had forgotten to pray. He got up, knelt down, expecting someone to throw things at him or shout obscenities, but nothing happened. So he began to pour out his feelings on his friend. "Lord, I need you. I don't know why you permitted me to go through this trauma. I hate this kind of treatment. I feel depressed and frustrated. You know how many people depend on our plain visits. Who will help them now? Who will do the work you've assigned me? It won't get done. Will the church ever get the plane back? Why did you allow me to end up in this horrible place? What's your reason for putting me here? I have to tell you how awful I feel. I know you're with me. Please help me survive this. Teach me to trust you. Give me wisdom to witness for you, even when I don't understand. Be with Becky and the kids, and in your own time, bring us together again. I love you, though I'm miserable. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who suffered so much more for me. Amen." David lay down again. Then he heard a shout.
"Hey, you! You're religious or something?"
"Yes, I am. I'm a missionary for God. I work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church."
"You believe in God?"
"I certainly do."
"Do you think God exists?"
"Yes, I know he exists. I know him personally."
"Then answer my questions."
David prayed silently for wisdom. 70 pairs of ears listened as they talked. Soon another voice interrupted. Then someone else asked a question. Then another, and another. For more than 2 hours, over and over, the Holy Spirit brought Bible texts to David's mind. In the dark, these men bared their hearts and asked questions about a God that they longed to know. Everyone listened, fascinated. David knew that the Holy Spirit had arranged this captive audience. The next morning, David awoke and immediately knelt on the floor for prayer.
"Hold it, hold it,"
a young prisoner called and ran to him.
"Do you mind if I pray with you?"
"Not at all. Glad to have you." The two men prayed together, and David knew God was smiling. The next evening, as David knelt to pray, a third man joined him. Now God was listening to 3 of his children. Then it rose to 4, 5, 6, 7, up to 11. God knew the longing in their hearts. He understood their desires to join his family. Could that be why he had sent David to be with them? To bring encouragement in this dismal place? Many prisoners came to David privately and told him their stories. One man said, "I have a wife and children. I am innocent. Someone set me up unjustly. I'm sentenced to serve 10 years. My wife and kids are suffering." Another man's eyes filled with tears. "I've done nothing wrong, but I must be here 15 years with no one to care for my family." A wave of sadness washed over David. He knew he couldn't expect justice either. How long would he be sentenced to serve? And how would Becky manage with 2 little girls, ages 5 and 3, and 1-year-old Carlos? In the 3 days after David's arrest, Becky had no idea where he was or if she would ever see him again. They were living on the border with Guatemala, and she remembered that another missionary, Lon Cummings, had been kidnapped. Had this happened to David? Had guerrillas taken David to a jungle hideout? Were they torturing him? Would they demand a ransom or kill him? Horrible thoughts filled her mind as she pleaded with God, "Please give him back to me." During those days, Becky felt as though her stomach were tied in knots. She couldn't eat. Standing on the bathroom scale, she saw that it registered 100 pounds. That meant she'd lost 7 pounds in 3 days. She tried to force herself to eat, but the stress made swallowing almost impossible. Knowing that she must hold up for the children's sake, she dropped on her knees and pleaded, "Lord, you must help me. I feel as though I'm going to fall apart. I need your peace in this turmoil. I need it right now. You know how I love your promise in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." At that moment, Becky felt God's peace wash over her. For a few hours, she could function normally again. Then horrible anxiety came back to overwhelm her. She dropped to her knees and repeated the request. "Please, God, I need your patience. I'm losing it." All day long and during her fitful nights, she claimed John 14:27 over and over again. She treasured that promise like a drowning person gasping for air. Friends dropped by and asked, "Becky, how can you be so strong?" "I'm not strong. I'm leaning hard on Jesus. Without his promises, I could not go through this, because I have no idea what's happening to David. But God knows. One thing I do know, God gives us special strength for special times." One evening, 3-year-old Katrina saw her mother crying. "Mommy, the angel can open the door." Puzzled, Becky asked, "What door?" "You know, like Peter." Becky remembered that she'd read the Bible story about the Apostle Peter's escape to the children several weeks before. She reached down and hugged Katrina. "Pumpkin Doodle, you have more faith than Mommy does. Thank you for reminding me." Every hour, Becky experienced the fiery trial Peter mentioned in his first letter. That's 1 Peter 4:12-13. She understood that God was allowing her to become a partaker of Christ's suffering. But during the suffering, she could not rejoice. Only by faith could she realize that someday she'd rejoice when his glory would be revealed. David knew many eyes were watching him as he prepared for bed the second night, and two prisoners clasped his hands in prayer. As he lay down and silence filled the room, he felt the sweet presence of Jesus. But sleep wouldn't come. He couldn't quit thinking. Airplanes had played a major part in his life, and now his thoughts turned to the one he had just lost, the reason for his arrest and imprisonment, and to the other planes he had flown. He remembered how God had blessed him with his first airplane. Having flown often with his father as a boy, he longed to take flying lessons during his senior year in academy. Determined to find a way to get the money for lessons, he found a job at the college. Soon he became a partner with two friends who owned an airplane. The long hours of work eventually paid off, and he bought them out. Before he graduated at 18, he owned his own small plane. One day before David got his pilot's license, his father, an experienced bush pilot, took him for a flight in David's plane to the small paved airstrip at Georgia Cumberland Academy in North Georgia. Pastor Gates practiced touching down twice, each time noting a combine cutting corn in the field next to the runway. David wanted to try landing himself. "That's too tight for you," his father cautioned. "I don't want you landing with that combine working so close to the side of the runway. I had to deviate sideways around it. I'm going to land and ask him to move off a little bit more before you take the controls." David's father made a normal landing, but just after he touched down, the left landing gear folded. The left wheel dropped out from under the plane. The left wing dropped, and they shot out across the field. The combine, working in circles, appeared in front of them. Having no control over the plane's speed, Pastor Gates pushed the nose down and hit the combine head-on at 70 miles an hour. With this quick maneuvering, the plane missed the man driving the combine. Then, deathly silence. When David and his father came to, blood was trickling down their heads and sliced arms. The shoulder harnesses had saved their lives, but the airplane and the combine were both badly damaged. The doctor in a nearby emergency room patched them up. "Your injuries aren't serious, but it'll take time to heal." During his recovery, David received a note from Becky, who had returned home for one semester. "I'm so sorry your plane got wrecked. I've always wanted to learn how to fly and had hoped to learn in your airplane. I'm so glad neither of you are seriously hurt." Because his plane was insured, David soon purchased a replacement. A dim hope flashed into David's mind. Could God be using the accident to work things out for good with this positive contact from Becky? Since his previous girlfriend had dropped him, he felt free to answer her note. Soon, the letters became frequent. A short time later, Becky and her parents came to visit the recovering pilots. After they left, David's father said, "I've got news for you." Becky's mother told Mommy that Becky just broke up with her boyfriend because he had a little interest in mission service, which was her life's goal. She hinted that Becky still talks of her childhood promise to you, David.
"Really, Daddy? Well, for some time I felt depressed about it, thinking I had no chance with Becky. Well, that's great."
David reminded himself of the promise in Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." He prayed, "Thank you, God. There's nothing too hard for you. If you want Becky and me to work together for you, please show me what to do." Always quick to act, David shot from depression to feeling on top of the mountain. He wrote a letter to Becky, mailed it, but got it back 4 days later. In his excitement, he'd forgotten to put a stamp on it. Their friendship developed rapidly. Becky drove down to attend David's graduation from Collegedale Academy. She felt so proud of him as he marched down the aisle. After the ceremony, she tried not to shiver as they stood outside in the cool breeze. Her heart skipped a beat when he slipped off his graduation gown, placed it gently over her shoulders. Soon they began to talk about their mutual interest in missions. Becky had been studying medical technology at college. One evening as they walked on the college campus, David threw out a challenge to her. "If we both want to be missionaries, we need to take nursing. Wherever God calls us, nursing skills can help people."
"But David, I've always said I'll never be a nurse. Don't you think our parents being nurses is enough of the medical profession in this family?"
David remained quiet, giving Becky time to think.
"I'm sure I'll never want to make nursing my profession," she continued slowly. "But if I don't have to work on a hospital ward, well, maybe the knowledge to help the sick would enhance our mission service."
"I'm not interested in making nursing my profession either, but only as a valuable tool to help people."
"All right, David, I'm willing. Let's go to the nursing department and sign up."
The nursing director shook her head.
"I'm sorry. We have already accepted all the students we can take for this year. We could put you on the waiting list. You'd be numbers 78 and 79 of those applying. You may take an exam, however, to ascertain your qualifications."
A few days later, David and Becky returned to the nursing department to get the results.
"You did well," the director remarked.
"You've been bumped up to 7 and 8 on the waiting list." Still, the eager couple waited all day long, reminding God often that with him, all things are possible.
"If this is God's will for us, he'll work it out. If not, he'll show us better plans," Becky said with confidence.
"Registration closes at 4, David muttered, looking at his watch. "We have just 5 minutes left to register. Let's see if there are any developments."
They approached the nursing advisor's table.
2 spaces remain open, but we think the 2 girls will be coming," the nurse director told him.
"Well, registration's been going on for 2 days, and they haven't shown up yet. I think I'm going to speak with the dean of students," David commented.
"If you wish," she responded, pointing to the dean's desk on the other side of the registration hall. David shared with the dean their desire to take nursing to be better qualified for mission service.
"We have a problem here," David added. "If we don't get into this year's class, we can't wait for another year. We just won't take nursing. It's either now, or we'll go on with our previous professions as planned."
"Come with me. We'll speak to the director of nursing."
Approaching the director's table, the dean asked, "Is it true that these 2 students on the list who have not registered or contacted you?
If so, it seems reasonable this late in the day to let these 2 into nursing."
Just a few minutes after registration closed, David and Becky signed up and were accepted for a 2-year nursing course. Becky turned to David as they left the registration table.
"Isn't God great? Now we can study to be nurses together. I don't mind changing my major, even in my senior year. I know this is God's will."
The couple began doing everything together, but Becky felt they should wait for marriage until they had finished nursing school. David objected.
"Becky, You keep dragging your feet on everything, you simply won't move fast. Maybe I move too fast, but you keep pulling back on the opposite end. I guess you're the plow. I'm the tractor.
Well, could it be that God knows we need balance? I prefer to wait on the Lord, and you're more like Paul, always running the race.
She laughed, and David had no rebuttal. A few months after classes began, they participated in a friend's wedding as bridesmaid and groomsmen. During the reception, a friend asked, "You two planning on getting married?" Becky's parents overheard the question and answered, "We think they'll be telling us any day that they plan to get married."
"What do you mean, any day?" David interrupted. "Becky says she wants to wait until we finish college. How can we possibly think any day when her plans are a year or two away?"
When David got home for Christmas that year, his father confronted him. "You engaged yet?"
"No, Dad. I would never get engaged without talking to you first. I respect you enough to ask your opinion."
"Do you think you'll marry Becky?"
"I'm positive I will marry her."
"You're sure you found the person you love and want to marry?"
"Oh, yeah, I found her. She's just what I want. We both love the Lord, and we have one great goal, to be missionaries and serve those who need help."
"Well, in that case, you're basically engaged, even though you haven't officially asked her."
"Well, emotionally we're engaged. I belong to her. She belongs to me."
"Well, your mother and I have talked, and we decided that you're the ideal couple. God prepared both of you as you grew up in Bolivia. You've always been friends, but we're afraid for you. If your relationship grows more intimate and you wait too long, you might commit an error which could destroy or at least scar your marriage. In order to preserve your relationship, you might pull away from each other for a while, waiting a few years. Either way, we feel it would be negative. So if you want to get married, you have our blessing and permission."
Surprised, Dave realized now both sets of parents supported their going forward with marriage.
Not wasting any time, Dave gave Becky a call. "You busy right now? Such a beautiful day. I thought maybe we could take Becky Sue for a spin."
"Sounds fun. I'll meet you there."
She smiled as she thought about him, how she loved his mischievous brown eyes, long eyelashes, and crooked smile. When she began calling him tall, dark, and handsome, he started calling her short, blonde, and beautiful. She still remembered the day he had excitedly taken her to see what he had christened his little Cessna 140. In big letters written on the nose of the airplane was the name Becky Sue. Moments later, Becky arrived at the airport and found David doing pre-flight on the Becky Sue. "Be with you in a moment," he said with a smile. Quickly he finished and walked to her side, and tenderly he took her hands in his, looked deep into her blue eyes, and said, "I know I asked you once before, but I want to ask you again beside the Becky Sue. Will you marry me?" Becky's face broke into a beautiful smile. "I'd love to marry you," she whispered. David thought his heart would burst with happiness. "Well, let's talk about the details as we fly." He couldn't remember where they flew. He just knew that this lovely girl sitting beside him would be his forever. As David turned the plane on final approach, the twilight sky of vivid red and orange spread out around the setting sun. As they reveled in the beauty before them, Becky exclaimed, "Look, God is decorating the world to celebrate this special moment." Just before they landed, he reached over and kissed Becky on the cheek, their first kiss.
"Don't you think you're a bit too fast?"
"Oh, not at all."
"David, I suggest you wait for the next kiss until Valentine's Day."
"Poor suggestion, but since it's your idea, I guess I don't have any choice." They decided David must ask her parents' permission before the engagement became official, so they drove all night. Arrived at the hospital early, January 1st, 1979. Her parents were working the night shift, her father as a medical technologist, her mother as a nurse in the emergency room. David found Becky's father first.
"What in the world are you doing here so early in the morning? You were just here for Christmas."
David got up his courage and blurted out, "I'd like to marry your daughter."
Dale Dirksen smiled.
"Well, let me think about this." He paused, his eyes twinkling. "Well, to tell you the truth, I've already thought about it. I'd be delighted."
The couple hurried to the emergency room where Becky's mother, Pat, worked. Engrossed with a difficult patient screaming at her about an insurance policy that wouldn't allow treatment at that hospital, Pat didn't see them. They heard her tactful words. "We'd love to treat you, but your insurance won't allow us to do so. Please go to the hospital a couple miles down the road and they'll take care of you." Suddenly, Pat looked up and yelled, "Becky! David!" ran toward them. The woman kept on screaming until she noticed she was hollering at no one. Pat suspected right away. "Are you two engaged?" she asked excitedly as she hugged them both. Their faces told her the answer. Becky's sister, Betsy, and her fiancé, Ted Bergdorf, also a missionary who grew up in Bolivia, planned to be married shortly. The four of them decided to have a double wedding under the trees of the gazebo garden near the pond on the Gates family farm near Collegedale, Tennessee. The roses in full bloom provided all the flowers. Becky's father, Dale, walked down the aisle with a daughter on each arm. Lying on the hard cement floor of the prison cell, David envisioned his lovely bride again. He could almost hear his father and his grandfather's words as they performed the ceremony. His heart beat faster as he remembered her sweet voice saying, "I do." On June 17, 1979, Becky became his partner for life. No longer did age matter, for he had just turned 20 and she 23. They were one in Christ Jesus. A loud snore jolted David from his reverie. The ugly reality hit him again. When would he see Becky again? How long would he be confined within these prison walls? One Sabbath morning, David and the professor talked. "We want to keep the Sabbath by worshiping God here in prison. He must have a special plan for us to celebrate Sabbath school together," David remarked. "But how?" the professor asked. "You know we can't go into the prison officials and ask to have church services. They wouldn't allow that." "Well, I have an idea. Let's present another request." Together, they went to the head of the prison. "Sir, could we possibly do some medical work for the other prisoners?" "How's that?" "I'm a registered nurse. The professor here directs our church schools for all of southern Mexico. We'd like to talk to the prisoners on health and education. Would that be okay?" "Well, absolutely. Here, have the microphone." He handed it to David. "Make an announcement." "Listen, everyone. At 9:30, we'll conduct a special meeting for all who would like to learn more about education and health. If you have any questions regarding health, we'll try to answer them. Please come." "Gracias," said the prison director, and David handed him the microphone. Later, David discovered that God had performed a miracle that morning. Prisoners have a strict pecking order, and there was an unwritten rule that no one could use the microphone until he had spent 5 years in prison. But the prison director had bumped up David's 5 years in that moment by saying, "You announce the meeting." The prison held more than 400 men. About 350 came to listen. The guards had never seen that many come to any meeting. Ready for trouble, they lined up along the back and sides of the room with their guns. As David saw the men file in, he silently prayed, "God, you know I've doubted your faithfulness in allowing the hijacking and our imprisonment, but right now I have a clue why you permitted this. We never had this many join us in Sabbath school anywhere. I'm seeing you keep your promise. He will do it and perform another miracle. Use us during this worship hour to bring glory to your name." And that's all we have time for. I'm reading the story of David Gates, Mission Pilot. Thank you for joining us on Continued Story Reading. I'm your host, Keith Borgelt. This program is produced by Bill Bossé. Join us again next time for more of Continued Story Reading. God bless.